To the book of Philippians, we're going to be here back in chapter number 4 today. We've been together memorizing this passage, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 down through verse 6 there. And we're not only memorizing it, but we're studying through it as we go. So we're going to pick up here today again. So you should have Philippians chapter 4. And we've been looking on specifically, actually, verses 4 down through verse 7. So what we're going to do is we're going to read it out loud together, 4 through 7, have a word of prayer, and then we're going to quote it out loud together. Okay, and that it kind of reinforces not only when you say it, but when you hear others say it, it just helps the memory and so forth. So let's read this out loud together. You on the internet, you read this out loud along with us, okay? So Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for a passage like this that does remind us the place and the person in particular in whom we are to find our joy, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to remind us again and again and again about that. Father, we thank you that as this object lesson that Sister Karen just shared with us, that we are hard-headed and we do need to be reminded in so many different ways to have joy, but to know where to look to find that joy. And sometimes it seems like we need to be hit over the head with joy to be reminded of that. And God, we thank you that your word does that. It does it in probably more of a gentle way, but it does it. And it just tells us again about finding joy in Christ. We ask, Father, that as we continue to study this passage this morning, we would have a greater appreciation of what prayer is in the dispensation of grace and what we can expect to happen as we live in a life of prayer. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, ready? Let's say these verses out loud together. And if you don't have them all memorized, that's okay. What you can do is you can either glance back down or you can listen. Scripture says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That doesn't mean you can't read it. You definitely read it. But also there's a hearing that happens. Even the Lord Jesus Christ says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So there's a hearing that happens when we as a group repeat these things, okay? Okay, so what's the first word of verse 4? Everybody remembers that one, right? Rejoice where?
In the Lord.
How long?
Always.
And again, I? Let your moderation be known unto?
All.
Why?
The Lord
is at hand. And then be what? Careful for what? Nothing. But in everything. By what? Prayer and supplication. With what?
With thanksgiving.
Let your requests be made known unto God. And then what is the promise? And the what? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. What does he promise it'll do? It will keep our and our through Christ Jesus. You see that there? So it's a wonderful passage to memorize, and it is a wonderful way to memorize it as a group. And then if you're just in your own personal private time or at home with a family member and you're memorizing it, one way to do it is just to kind of picture as you're going through it. Like, keep your what? Heart and your through who? To the one who died for you. That kind of a concept. So it's a wonderful passage here. We've already looked at quite some detail at verse 4 and 5 there. And then last week, we began to look at verse 6 when it says there, be careful for nothing. And you'll recall we looked at the story of Martha and Mary. Martha had become anxious about many things. Things that in and of themselves weren't bad. They actually were good. Service. But Mary sat at the feet of the Lord. And the Lord said that would not be taken from her. She sat at the feet of the Lord and heard His word. Whatever the situation is that finds us becoming anxious, concerned, where should we go? Go to the Word. After the message last week, Denise made the comment. She said, at least Martha knew where to go. Where did Martha go? To the Lord. And even though she kind of went to the Lord and said, Lord, dost thou not care? You know, kind of a concept. The point is, she knew where to go, right? So even if, whether we're Martha or Mary, whether we come to the Lord and open the Lord and we're kind of in a hissy fit or upset. Lord, don't you care? You know, just open His Word and His Word will hit you up the head with joy, right? And everything, you know. But it will remind us about where to find our joy. And the bottom line is, Mary sat at His feet and heard His Word. So how important is that for us each? And by the way, how often should we be hearing His Word? Let me ask it a different way. How often do we check our cell phones? Oh yeah. Ouch, right? How often do we check social media and the internet? When the Apostle Paul said, do something without ceasing, he didn't say, check your social media without ceasing. Right? That kind of a concept there. Now listen, if you're on social media and you're following church here this morning, like all the folks on the internet and everything, that's okay. That's good. Give them a thumbs up. Yes? But I'm saying, what an interesting illustration once again. How often we give ourselves to all the modern technology, and the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. But when he says in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Think of the word nothing. Nothing. Two words there. What are they? Nothing. What does that mean when he says be careful? Does that mean don't care about anything? I care deeply about my wife. We care deeply about all of you. And you care deeply about your family and all of us as well. We care deeply about each other. So when he says be careful for nothing, it's not in the sense that you can't have full care, full love, tenderness for members one of another, but the sense of allowing something to come along and create anxiety and unnecessary stress, things like that. Be careful for nothing. And then he says, but in everything. Now that's a big word. That includes a lot, right? When he says in everything. Why everything? You ever thought about that? Why in everything? Look at a parallel passage over with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18. And these are definite parallel passages to each other. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Notice how it starts. First word. And what's the second word? So now you've got that verse memorized. See how easy that was? Right? Rejoice how often? There it is. He says, rejoice evermore. Then verse 17, pray what? Without ceasing. And then he says, in, what's the next word there? There it is again. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So when the Apostle Paul, whether it's in Philippians 4 or 1 Thessalonians 5, when he uses the word everything, does he really mean everything? What do you think? Does he really mean everything? Why would the Holy Spirit have the Apostle Paul use a word like everything? What's implied in the fact that he says, but in everything give thanks? What's implied in the fact that he doesn't say, just come to me with some things, but in everything? What's implied in that?
The good and the bad.
The good and the bad? Excellent. What else? What else? What's implied in that? Rich, go ahead.
No area of your life that he doesn't want to...
Say that loud, please. I want the folks on the internet to hear that. Say it again, please.
He doesn't want to leave any area of your life untouched.
What area of our lives is it that, one, you can't even keep secret from God anyway, right? But more importantly, what area is it of our lives that God is not interested in? Think about that. In everything. If you ever in your mind are thinking about, well, should I talk to the Lord about this? Guess what? You just did. All right. But how true. Sometimes we're embarrassed to talk with others about a particular struggle that we might be having. But even the thinking of that process, every thought we have is in the presence of God already. And God says, you come and talk to me about it. There's no subject that is forbidden, as they say. There's no subject that is off limits with our Heavenly Father. How come that is so? What do you know, therefore, about God's attitude towards you? What's that?
We're already forgiven.
You're already forgiven. What else? What's that?
God's
for you. Good. What else? Yeah, say it loud, please.
He loves us.
That's right. What about His love for you? Is His love for you conditional?
No.
No. The love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So the fact that He says, be careful for nothing but in everything. In everything. When you have something that is bothering you, and you want to talk to somebody about it, but you can't find that person to talk to about it, or you're not comfortable talking with them about it, what is producing that quote unquote uncomfortable feeling? What are you concerned about?
That you will be judged.
Okay, that they will judge you. What'd you say? Yeah, their reaction. Are they going to accept you? Are they going to reject you? Are they going to say, oh man, I can't believe of all the things that you brought? You know, right? Is that husbands and wives, the things like that ever happen? Yes, right? Okay. I asked the young couple, how's married life? They say, great, they've been married like 2 days. It's still good. No, I'm just joking. It's really good. All right. But by the way, this is not a joke, okay, but what makes for a great married lifelong life? Truly, one day at a time, finding joy in the Lord and helping each other find joy in the Lord. Just do it one day at a time. Don't worry about next year yet. But we found that to be true, right? The last year and a half, right? Next year might look totally different than anybody ever imagined. But the way to have joy, lifelong joy in relationships is begin today. Just have it today. And yes,
live in the present.
Amen. And live in the present and in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. When He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, there's nothing off limits. And the fact that we can approach God about anything tells us that God's not going to reject us regardless of whatever the situation is. We're not going to take Him by surprise. Think about, therefore, what that kind of relationship is like. When you know that you're eternally loved, completely forgiven, totally accepted. Isn't that relationship much more comfortable than a relationship that provides an environment of growth out of gratitude? If you're in a relationship where you're always afraid of whether or not the other person is going to accept you, there's no real true growth there. And there can be no real true love. Because you're always concerned, am I going to fail the other person? And are they going to reject me? Has God accepted us? How do you know? How do you know God has accepted you? How do you know? Where? Where does it say that God has accepted us? I'm looking for that specific word, accepted. Yeah, where is it? Come on now. Where is it? Go to Ephesians 1 there. Go to Ephesians 1. The folks listening on the internet, you find this verse too. And yes, Sylvia, that's right. It produces freedom, true freedom. The folks on the internet, they often comment and so forth, and we don't always get to share what they share, but boy, that's so true. Where did we say? Ephesians 1. Look at this. Let's read this passage together. Ephesians 1. And what verse is it? Good, good, good. He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Everyone, let's read it together. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted where? Who is the beloved? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, people say, come to God, God will accept you just as you are. You realize that's not true at all. God condemned you just as you are. That's what He did to Christ when Christ became you, right? God accepts us in the beloved. That's way better place to be accepted, don't you think? God takes you out of who you were, puts you in to the Lord Jesus Christ. He accepts you in the beloved. All that we used to be, that's over. That's done. That's history. When we were baptized, not in water, but baptized into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 6 is what I'm talking about. When we were baptized into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our history in Adam was over forever. Yes, say it loud.
Yes.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Forever. And you're in Christ forever. And nothing can change that. Isn't that wonderful to know that?
Yes.
To really live in a conscious awareness of that.
That's what good news is.
That is good news. If people want to come and share with you the gospel, quote unquote good news, and they say, well, the good news is you've got to stop sinning, you've got to turn over a new leaf, you've got to make commitments to God, you've got to promise Him you're going to do better next time, you've got to confess your sins, you've got to give money, you've got to pray. What's the good news in that, friends? What chance have you got of doing any of that for a very long period of time?
You
have to be baptized 2 or 3 times just in case the first or the second didn't take, as they say. And by the way, remember, you've heard me say before, what's not behind the curtain? There's no baptismal back here, friends. The baptism that matters in the dispensation of grace has nothing to do with water.
Right.
Period.
There's one baptism,
and that's the one that matters, and it's the baptism of Romans 6, where God, the Holy Spirit, baptized you into an event that happened over 2,000 years ago. He baptized you into the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A one-time, once-for-all baptism, and it did not get you wet. And that's the one that matters. So do away with the sacred cow of water baptism. It just gets you wet, and ladies, it just messes your hair up. You know? Go back with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 4. So when he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything. The door is always open, right? In everything. The door is always open. When you think about that, in everything, I want you to compare another passage in Ephesians 2. Look at this passage here, Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter number 2, watch this. Ephesians 2 and verse 18. Watch this passage here. Ephesians 2:18 says this. For through Him... Everybody with me there? The Him is Jesus Christ. So Ephesians 2:18. For through Him, we both have... Now what's the word there? Access. Watch this. By one Spirit... unto the Father. Everybody see that verse? What is access? What's that mean? What's access?
Pathway.
A pathway. In the verse, which member or members of the Godhead is identified in the verse?
All three
of them. See that there? For through Him, there's God the Son. We both have access by one Spirit. There's God the Father. I'm sorry, God the Holy Spirit unto the Father. See that? All three members of the Godhead are involved in our access. Now think about access for just a moment. We say access is like a pathway. It's an open door. Let me use an illustration. And I'll use this illustration for its contrast purposes. Did the nation of Israel have access to the presence of God? Okay, kind of a trick question. Yeah, it's not really. You guys know me by now. Come on, right? Did Israel... What's that? Did Israel have access to the true and living God?
Through a priest.
They did.
Yeah.
But it was what? Limited. In what sense? Now say it. Through the priest. When you go back to the book, for example, of Numbers... God, through Moses, conveyed to Israel an entire structure of how they were to encamp in the wilderness, how they were to set everything up. So God's tabernacle, the tent, literally a tent, okay, was going to be everything's going to be centered around the tabernacle. So they were to erect the tent and so forth, the tabernacle, all right? And then the tribes, the 12 tribes, were grouped together around, in specific locations, around the tabernacle. And then the tribe of Levi, broken up into his three sons, were supposed to be... I should have drawn this out for you, but if you imagine that this is the tabernacle and so forth, so you had some of the tribes dwelling over here, some of the tribes dwelling over here, tribes there and so forth, and some of the tribes over here, okay? So the presence of God was right here in the holiest of holies, okay? The cherubim and so forth. And then you had the Levites. The priesthood came from the Levites. You had the Levites, you had some of the Levites dwelling here, some of the Levites dwelling there, and some of the Levites dwelling there. And then in the access, the entrance to this, you had specifically Moses and Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. So they dwelt right there, as it were. Okay? What do you see there? God is... Interesting, you kind of see the cross, don't you? You really do, okay? God is holy. And He dwelt among His people. Were His people holy or unholy, just in terms of their conduct? They're unholy, right? So, if God's presence is right here, and God is holy, His holiness dwells within the holiest of holies. Yes, there was that veil that protected, like when the priest went in there. That priest, twice a day, was supposed to go into the holy place. Twice a day, he was supposed to go in there and check the table with the showbread, check the incense, come and check the candlestick, and get out of there. Twice a day, that high priest came within inches of dying. Had he taken and just got the curtain and just peeked in real quick, that would have been a problem, right? The holiest of God was right. Twice a day, he came that close to death every day. So, Israel, God dwelt among them. They did have access, but the access was restricted and limited. They not only had to go through the Levites, but in particular, Aaron, the high priest. When God had, in the book of Numbers there, set up this kind of diagram for Israel to dwell in, those of you that know about electricity, voltage, right? Is current the problem or voltage? Or neither one. I'll pick on Jeff here. Which one is it? What's that?
Current
is the problem. Imagine, you've got, there you've got current, God, right? His holiness. What do you have out here? A bunch of people who are not grounded very well, right? You need to be grounded, right? So you don't get that kind of a concept, right? You know what God did when He set that all up? He said, I'm holy, and if I dwell among you, I'm going to have to zap all of you. So you're going to dwell out here, and I'm going to put a buffer system around where I dwell. There's Levi. And I'm going to put an intense buffer system at the entrance. And I'm going to dwell in the holiest of holies. My point is this, that Israel did have access, but boy, it was sure limited, and it was for their protection, so they didn't get zapped as it were. Now think about in the dispensation of grace. For by one Spirit, for through Him, we both have what? Access by one Spirit unto the Father. Are we in this kind of relationship with the Father? The answer is no. That's not how God is dealing with us today. He sees us in the person in the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why do we need to know that? Why do we need to know that?
So we can go direct to Him.
What's that? One, so we can go direct to Him. Excellent. Why else?
It's who we really are.
What's that?
It's who we really are.
It's who we really are. So how should we see ourselves? We should see ourselves that way. Now, I'm going to look at something back in David said, King David, right? When you see the passage here at verse 6 again in Philippians, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything." by prayer and supplication. He says, with thanksgiving. We're going to talk more about that next week, the thanksgiving part. We're getting closer to thanksgiving. That's why I'll push it off for a couple of weeks, okay? At any rate, he says, with thanksgiving, then he says, just let your request be made known unto God. Let your request, what's your request? You're asking. Let your request be made known to God. Why? Why? What is his promise? He says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the prayer promise in the dispensation of grace. In certain circles, they wanted to go to the prayer promises, supposed prayer promises in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, all things whatsoever in prayer you believe, you'll receive. First of all, they take those verses out of context. Second of all, those verses have nothing to do at all with what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. They just don't. By the way, and even the way that those passages are interpreted by people, they don't even fit in that context in which Christ said those passages. But what he does say, his promise is this, that the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Does God hear our prayers?
Yes.
Why would you say yes? And when I ask it that way, I hope I'm not coming across sarcastic or that type. Why would you say that, yes, God hears your prayers? Why he tells us to pray? Good. And some, what else?
He said, if we're looking at his word, he's looking at us.
Yeah, you're looking at his word. He's certainly looking at who you are in Christ. Now, we'll look at a couple of passages in the Old Testament, and I'm going to use these for illustration purposes. The Apostle Paul says the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. Yes? So I want you to turn with me over to 2 Samuel 22. Let's just look at a couple of things in the Old Testament here. 2 Samuel 22. Let me make sure that I got you the right reference here. 22, and it should be verse 7 here. Here it is. 2 Samuel 22, verse 7. Now this is David. Okay? As in King David. Listen to what David said. 22:7. He said, 22:7, he says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And what does it say? What's it say there? And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. If that was true of David, and it was. Remember he said, he heard me out of his temple. Remember the limited access Israel had? But you're in Christ. Was David a member of the body of Christ? He wasn't. He knew nothing about the body of Christ. If God heard David's cry, if God was aware of David's distress. David says right there by inspiration, as it were. He said, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. You see that there? Now what I want you to do, I want you to go to 1 Chronicles this time. You're going to go to 1 Chronicles 17. You're going to go to 1 Chronicles 17. Why did God hear David? Who was David? David was king. David was God's anointed. Yes?
Yes.
How could God not hear him? David was God's king on the earth, as it were. By the way, that is not to say, therefore, that God didn't hear the prayer of the average Israelite. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that one of the reasons that God heard David was because of who David was. He was the king. He was the anointed. Nobody got that there? Now David here says, this is, you're in 1 Chronicles 17. This is where it was revealed to David that God made it promised to make a covenant with David, that his household, his lineage, his throne, his kingdom would last forever, and he would have a son. The son would be the son of God, but would be the son of David, and would reign forever. And David is just overwhelmed with this. He just goes and falls down before the Lord in prayer and utter thanksgiving and just amazement and wonder. And what I'm going to have you do is this. So when David hears this, at verse 16, are you in 1 Chronicles 17, 16? Mm-hmm. Everybody there? Watch this. And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" And watch very carefully. "And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God. For thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come." So the Davidic covenant is going to last forever, yes? But look at the next phrase. "And hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God." You see what David just said there? David is just in utter amazement that God, you have regarded me according to a man of high estate. What does that mean? A man of high estate. What's that mean?
A noble man.
What else? A man of high estate. In God's eyes, by the way. What does that mean? Someone that God is impressed with. And for David to say, "Lord, the reason that you've heard my prayer, the reason you've made this promise to me, is because of who you have put me in the company of. Who you have regarded me in comparison to. Lord, you have regarded me." To regard is to do what? Take preference. See him equal to. David says, "Lord, you have regarded me according to the man of a high estate." The things that are written aforetime are written for our what? Do you know anyone of high estate that God regards you with? Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. You think David was impressed with the fact that God regarded him according to the man of a high estate? There is no man of higher estate than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who you are in. That's who God looked to make you accepted in. That's the person that you've been sealed into with and by the Holy Spirit of promise. God regards you as a believer. If you've trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for your justification, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by making some promises that you can't keep, not by promising God you're going to do better next time, not by saying, "God, I promise I'll turn over a new leaf, I'll never do that again." Why would you tell God, first of all, a lie like that, and something that's so unnecessary and untrue? God, the moment you trusted Jesus Christ for your personal salvation, God placed you into a man of high estate. And no one higher than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And as David thinks about his prayer and his prayer life, he understands that, well, that's why God heard my prayer, because David was God's anointed. You are in God's anointed. You are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does God hear your prayers? Does God care? Ken, go ahead. You can turn back with me quickly to Philippians here.
Philippians, we're learning even while we're praying.
the Lord is at hand.
Amen. Yes, go back to Philippians 4. What Ken just reminded us of, and this is a wonderful reminder, is the very passage says, the Lord's at hand. He's right there. God sees you as a member of the body of Christ. He puts you in the same regard as a man of high estate. And there is no higher estate, there is no higher man. He sees you raised up and set together in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, the door is open. Unbroken, unfettered, unlimited access, where He says, "Be careful." Say it with me, ready? Be careful for nothing, but what? In everything, by prayer and supplication. With what? Thanksgiving. Now do we see why we can be thankful and should be? Let our what? Let our requests be made known unto God. The one who regards us in the man with a man of high estate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what He promises us? He says this, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding." He says, you know what? My peace, His peace. I'll come along and I'll keep, I'll guard, I'll protect your what? And your what? Through who? Not through you. Not through me. But through Christ Jesus. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Oh, gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning and to allow Your Word to remind us how You see us. And as wonderful as it was to and for David to for him to see and realize that You regarded him according to a man of high estate. Oh Lord, we're floored as we continue to think about how You see us in Christ, truly the man of the highest estate, the man who ascended far above all heavens, and that You tell us that You have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we thank You for this wonderful truth. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.